Thank you so much. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter number 4. Exodus chapter 4 in your Bible, and I'd like to begin reading from Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 1. Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 1. And what a great reminder and song. Aren't you thankful? It's not just that Christ died. I'm so thankful that He did. He died for the world. He died for the sins of the world. I'm grateful for that. But the great message of the Bible is not just that Christ died. Is that Christ died for our sins. He died for me. And that separates the Bible from religion, doesn't it? Many quote Christian, unquote religions will tell you that Christ died. And even Hollywood could produce a movie telling you that Christ died. But when you go to the Bible, the great message of the Bible is not just that He died, but He died for me. I'm so grateful that He died for me. Chastised for me. Wounded for me. Bruised for me. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Exodus chapter 4 in your Bible, if you're able physically, I'd like to invite you to stand together with me as we read from the Bible. Thank you, Brother Beal. It's just certainly a privilege and a blessing for me always to be at Ambassador Baptist College. I'm glad that you're here, and I'm thankful the Lord has led in your life. And we're just confident, especially for the seniors here, and yet for all that the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God that He has laid out for you. That He'll show you that next step and you just be willing to say, here am I, send me. Exodus chapter 4, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Father, we're grateful and thankful for the Bible, and I ask even now that You would speak to every one of our hearts. And Lord, I pray that even in this chapel service this morning that You might reach down into the corners of our life and maybe find that one thing we're hanging on to. And I ask You, Lord, to do a mighty work. I pray You'd help Your people. I pray You'd challenge us from the Bible. We thank You so much for what we've seen and heard and ask that You just continue to bless the men, the ladies in this room. Guide their steps, lead them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. What a story is the story of Moses in the Bible. And you know, of all the things there is to love about Moses, and I mean, from his miraculous birth to the day the man died, Moses was an incredible servant of God. But I especially love the day, and how couldn't we not as a human, love the day when God called Moses. Here's an 80-year-old man, and I think you've probably heard Brother Comfort say it more than once or twice, the outline of Moses' life. He always says that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt thinking he was a somebody. The next 40 years of his life on the backside of the desert finding out that he was a nobody. Then he discovered at the age of 80 what God can do with a nobody. Great outline. Moses was an 80-year-old man, and he's just checking off the days on the calendar. You know, he's fixing to retire. He got a few days left to go. And then all of a sudden, the voice of the Lord, the mighty God of the Bible, comes to him. And in that burning bush, God said, Moses, I've got something for you to do. And you can almost hear Moses fixing to retire saying, well, you know, sure, Lord, I'll be glad to do something for you. I got a little spare time on my hands. And you can hear the Lord say, good, Moses, because I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to say, let my people go. And then I want you to spend the next 40 years of your life leading a little more than 2 million belly acres through the wilderness until we finally get to the promised land. And you can hear that 80-year-old man laugh a little bit until he saw that the Lord wasn't fooling around. And so Moses did the only thing that you and I could do. He started making excuses. I do believe we have an excuse gene. I really do. Somewhere inside of Jeremiah and Moses and inside of me and maybe you, there's this, I guess in the computer age, we could call it the default reaction. As soon as the Lord has something for us to do, it's just the natural thing. It just kind of kicks in without our even thinking about it. We just naturally respond with excuses why the Lord's got it all wrong. Why, obviously, the Lord has made an error here. And you can see Moses as he looks up to heaven and he says, Lord, you got the wrong guy here because, in effect, he says, I'm a nobody. And I especially love the fact that the Lord didn't put on a velvet glove and stroke the ego of Moses. And come on, Moses, we're going to have to get you an appointment with a counselor. Moses, we need to get some psychoanalysis here. My Moses, you need to have more self-esteem. Moses, you need to think better of yourselves because you can't love your neighbor until you love yourself. You know, the Lord didn't come up with that, but he looked down and said, well, Mom, You know you're a nobody, and I know you're a nobody. But he said, that's immaterial, because I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. So as long as that's so, it really doesn't matter who you are. That excuse didn't work. Well, then Moses reaches into the bag and he comes up with another one. You know, he kind of stands there and says, but I just can't. Lord, you no. I'm so slow of speech and so slow of tongue. And God said, Moses, who made the deaf man deaf? Who made the blind man blind? Have not I the Lord? I will be with thy tongue. It's kind of like that old preacher would stand up in the pulpit and he would preach with clarity and boldness and power. And every time he stepped down from the pulpit, he would stutter and stammer all the time. He said, how you doing, Pastor? It took about 20 minutes to tell you. Finally, somebody said, Pastor, why is this? When you get in that pulpit, you preach with such clarity. When you step down from the pulpit, you stutter all the time. And the preacher said, well, when I get up in the pulpit, he said, I just give him the Bible, and the Bible doesn't stammer. And you know, we've got our excuses, but the Lord really not interested in our excuses. And that's where we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 4. Moses is really reaching into the bag now, and he cries out. And isn't it fascinating that when we have our excuses and we're arguing and debating with God, it's amazing how much we know. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice. And this is always dangerous territory, isn't it? For they will say. And somehow we know what people are thinking, and we know what people are going to say, and we know how people are going to react. And of course, the Lord knows the end from the beginning. And even though we don't know the end from the beginning, we think we can tell the Lord what the end from the beginning is all about. You know, it's astounding how we humans operate, isn't it? And it'd be awfully easy to rip on Moses if I couldn't look at that verse and put my name in there about, 10,000 times or so. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. God said, Moses, what is that in thy hand? Well, it's nothing but this old rod, Lord. And he said, cast it on the ground and it became a poisonous, a fiery serpent. And you know, Moses did what I do living in Phoenix, Arizona, when we got a rattlesnake in the backyard. Moses ran for his life. Well, now, technically, I don't run for my life. Technically, I call for my wife and then I run for my life, you know. I'm not a big fan. I was sitting in my office about a year ago, and right outside the window, right outside the window, some quail mama had laid, 8, 9, 10 eggs, whatever was sitting there. My wife really, really enjoys that. And, to me, it doesn't make a difference. One day I'm looking out the window and this snake is really cool. It's rising up, you know, and the snake's about ready to snatch one of the eggs. And I only noticed because the mother bird was hitting the snake and attacking the snake. It's just the coolest thing. It's like, you know, Animal Planet Channel right there in front of you. You know, it's really, really cool right out the window. And this mother bird was hitting the snake and backing off and flying in again. And the snake was jumping. It was really a great thing to see. So, of course, I call for my wife. And when my wife came, we got that snake. We kind of got that snake trapped. Instantly, we were on the side of the mother quail. That was never an issue. But, you know, we got that snake trapped, and I got the stick, and my wife was holding the stick. I said, I'll go get a brick, you know. Not just a big old brick, you know, you build a house with. And we got this thing, and I lined it up right over that snake's head and jumped it right on the snake. And then, I'm real thorough about this. And then I jumped up on the brick, you know. I started jumping up and down on the brick a few times. And, you know, I did this for about 5 minutes. And, you know, that snake ooze and blood or whatever snakes have is all over the driveway now. And I'm jumping up and down on this thing for a few times. And about 5 minutes later, my wife kind of looked at me and she said, I think he's dead. It's kind of how we do things. You know, I really don't like him. So when I see a rattlesnake in our backyard, I kind of run for my life. I can appreciate what Moses did. But you notice the question that the Lord asked Moses, and it's what I'd like to preach on this morning. He said, Moses, what is that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. Just an old rod. The rod of Moses. It really is fascinating to listen and watch the story of Moses, isn't it, in the Bible. By the time Moses was 80 years old, the Lord literally got everything in his life. Moses spent those first 40 years being taught the languages of the world. Actually, in the day that Moses was born, it was not that it was the first time people were taught how to write in human history, but it's pretty much the first time the experts tell us that it became a craft, it became something someone be educated in. I mean, you'd almost think that the Lord had Moses be born in a place like Egypt and go to the universities and the classrooms and be taught by the finest teachers and maybe for the first time in human history be taught how to write and how to be an author. I mean, it's almost like the Lord knew he'd need an author one day, you know. If you didn't know better, you'd figure that out. And then when Moses is 40 years old and he sees one of his brethren being attacked and he says, this is it. Everybody knows I'm the judge. Everybody knows I'm the deliverer. Get out of the way. Moses is here to save the day. And he comes and he slays that Egyptian and he just assumed that everybody was going to get in line and let him be the leader. But at the age of 40, Moses had his degrees from the University of Egypt, but he wasn't ready. You know, a degree's a great thing, but it doesn't make somebody ready. I love Ambassador Baptist College, but a degree from Ambassador Baptist College and 99 cents will still get you a cup of coffee at McDonald's. Nobody ever accomplished anything by waving a degree in the air. And Moses had his degree, and Moses walked the line, and Moses thought, I know what to do, and Moses thought, I'm learned in the languages, I've been taught by the professors, but Moses, the Lord had a few more things to teach him. You know, at the age of 40, Moses wasn't ready to do what God wanted him to do. Oh, he had the education down, Moses now well could write, Moses maybe was qualified to take a pen and a parchment, but there were a few more lessons the Lord had to teach him, and you know, there are a few other things the Lord had to deal with. For example, at the age of 40, little old Caleb would have only been, what, 2, 3, 4, 5 years old. Wasn't ready to do the job yet. So now Moses is running for his life, and for the next 40 years, Moses is on the backside of the wilderness. I mean, if you didn't know better, you'd almost think the Lord needed a man who knew not only how to write, but he also needed a man who knew how to live 40 years out in the wilderness. I wonder what Moses would ever need that for. And not only 40 years in the wilderness, but the Lord brought him to a little place called Mount Sinai. I wonder why the Lord would ever need somebody to spend time at Mount Sinai. I mean, who would ever think? I can understand sitting in the classrooms of the university in Egypt and being taught by the finest professors and being a fine author. I could certainly see that as the Lord preparing me for the days ahead. But 40 years in the backside of the desert, how could I ever use that in my life? So now here's Moses thinking, well, the saddest of these words are what might have been. What good is my life now? And at the age of 80, you can almost see the Lord look down and say, Moses, I think you're finally ready. I was preaching 3 weeks ago in Macomb, Mississippi. They had a fellow give a testimony one Sunday. It was Sunday evening, I believe it was. And the gentleman was 80 years old. He stood up and he said, when I was 60, I was a member of a Baptist church in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. One day a missionary began to speak about surrendering your life to the Lord. 60-year-old man sitting in the auditorium. And he said, the Lord began to deal in my heart. So I said yes to him. He said, I decided at the age of 60 that if the Lord could use me, I'd go forward for him. So he said, the Lord led me to go to work with a missionary in Russia, not just in Russia, in Siberia. And the 80-year-old man stood up and said, for the next 15 years of my life, I just gave myself to go soul winning in Siberia, Russia, knocking on doors, telling people about Christ. This old guy talked about how they would go out and baptize people. They'd have to take a chainsaw and cut a hole in the ice. 80 years old. I was preaching in Palestine, Texas, halfway between Dallas and Houston. After the service, the preacher introduced me, a sweet, kindly lady, and I'm guessing she's 70 to 75, and we talked for a little while, and the pastor told me that her husband, they had been missionaries in Mexico almost 30, 40 years, and her husband had cancer. They'd come home, he'd recently died, they had just buried him, and I tried to console this lady and comfort her and said, well, aren't you glad we'll see your husband again? And I quickly realized that the God of all consolation long ago had comforted her heart. And we began to talk a little, and in the course of the conversation, I said to the 70, 75 maybe year old lady, so what are you going to do now? And she smiled. She said, well, it's going to take another week or two to get my husband's affairs in order. And then she said, I'm going back to Mexico. That's amazing. There are no time limits to the will of God and the hand of God. And so now Moses, with all of his excuses, the Lord says, Moses, you know, I've got your 80 years, and Moses, I've got your education, and Moses, I've got your life experience. It's almost like at the age of 80, God had absolutely everything that Moses could give. But in Exodus chapter 4, it turns out there's one more thing that Moses has. There's one more thing sitting in Moses' hand. I mean, God got his education, and God got his family story, and God had his wife, and God had his kids. That's another miraculous story. God gave him just the right wife with just the right kids so that one day they would save his life. And every story, and every part of Moses' story, and every part of Moses' life is Moses just surrendering this and surrendering that, and giving this and giving that. And you know, you think by the age of 80, for all the preaching and for all the work that God had done in his life, and for all the rough edges that the Lord had used the sandpaper of time to get rid of, you think by now the Lord would have everything. But there was one more thing. So Moses, what is that in thine hand? It's nothing but this old rod. I mean, Lord, you've taken 80 years to get my education, 80 years to get my finances. He went from a rich man to a poor man. 80 years of wandering the backside of the wilderness, 80 years of my life. Lord, I do believe I've given you everything. And then the Lord said, but before this works, Moses, what is that in thy hand? It's just this old rod. You know, that rod might not mean much to you. It might not mean much to me. But in the days of the Old Testament, a rod was a very critical thing to a man. The rod was a means of ID. It was a unique thing. It wasn't like everybody's rod was the same. A man would carve out his own ID his own rod, and in a sense, it was his identification. You know, if they had TSA back then in airports, instead of showing your license, you'd have to show your rod. It was the thing that made a man a man. That rod was a means of protection. I guess today, at least in maybe, you know, half the states in America, you're still allowed to carry a sidearm. You're allowed to carry a weapon. And I would guess that why in Old Testament times, that's what that rod was like. When the wild packs of dogs would come to town, you could hit the dog. Why, if you had to deal with some kind of little animal, some kind of critter, maybe even with another human, that rod was used to protect oneself. And that rod was a means of identity. It was so important to a man. And sometimes even in the book of Genesis, it was the last thing that a man could have. The rod was a personal thing. A lot of times there would be carvings and artworks. They find these things and they would discover that every rod, it kind of was me. It was my identity. It made a man a man. I remember preaching one day in Kentucky. I went to Louisville, Kentucky. I enjoy baseball. And Louisville Sluggers baseball bats are made in Kentucky. And they have a museum down there. And unless you like baseball, you wouldn't appreciate it. But they show you how they build a baseball bat and do all that. But the most fascinating thing, at least if you like baseball, they have a display of all these bats that famous baseball players used throughout time. And certainly the most famous bat there was the bat Babe Ruth used in 1927 when he hit 60 home runs. You know, nowadays, baseball bats, they last like 5 minutes. They use like 10 a game, you know. But in those days, Babe Ruth used the same bat through the whole season. And what really made it fascinating is that when Babe Ruth hit a home run, at least that year, he'd take his bat, he'd go back in the dugout, he'd pull out a knife, and like a sharpshooter out west, he'd put a little niche in his bat. He had 60 of them in the bat. You can see it. Every home run, he put a niche in the bat. You know, it was kind of his thing. And that's the way a rod was. I don't know, every time Moses did something, he put a little niche in the rod. Maybe somebody carved a little artwork into the rod. But that rod was a means of identity. That rod, in effect, was saying, this is me. This is who I am. The rod could be used as a crutch. The rod could be used to represent an authority. The rod was used to control. Why, that rod was more than just an old stick. That rod was more than just something, well, you know, I'll get one today, I'll have another one tomorrow. That rod became very personal to a man. That rod made that man who he was. It was his identity. And God said, Moses, I've got your education. Moses, I've got your family. Moses, I've got your life experience. Moses, I've got your flesh. But you know, Moses, before you can serve me, there's that one little thing that makes you, you. There's that one little thing in your hand. What is that in thine hand? I wonder this morning at Ambassador Baptist College if we could ask the question, what is that in thine hand? You know, I recognize that by this time in a year that that, you know, certainly there's somebody here this morning and, you know the Lord, but you're pretty much not interested in the will of God. And every Bible college would have somebody like that. And there may be somebody, you know, you're just ticking off the days till next month. And you put your year in, you did what mommy, daddy said to do. You did what your pastor recommended and you got it all laid out. You got it all planned. And pretty soon there'll be Lattimore, North Carolina in a rear view mirror and you're going to be on your way to do your thing and to do what you want until 50 years from now, you wish you could go back. I understand that. You know, in a crowd like this, of course. And there's other people here, you know, you really want the will of God. You really desire the will of God. And you've come and maybe over 1 year, maybe even a senior's here. And over the course of time, the preaching and the teaching and the fellowship and the Lord's just been chipping away and working in your heart. And maybe you came with that attitude and the Lord changed. And now you've got a heart to say, I'll do what the Lord wants. I'll go where the Lord wants. I'll be what the Lord wants. My life belongs to Him. And you say, preacher, I never imagined that I'd be where I am today. And you've watched how carefully, slowly but surely, the Lord's been chipping away in your life. And maybe there was something you really loved and you knew it wasn't right. You really loved it. And one day you gave it up for the Lord. And maybe there was something you enjoyed and it wasn't even bad, but you realized it was too important in your life. And you gave that up and you gave that up and you gave that to the Lord. You gave that to the Lord. And you come to the place this morning where the Lord asked the question, but what's that one more thing? Maybe for a senior. You've made it 3 years and 11 months. And the Lord's saying, but there's just that one thing. And you know, there's nothing sinful about a rod. A rod's certainly a good thing. There's nothing sinful about a rod. A rod's a useful thing. Man, you can make the case that a rod in His day was a necessary thing. There's nothing sinful about a rod, but God said, what is that in your hand? And Moses, in effect, was saying, this is my rod. This is my thing. This is what makes me me. Hey, this is mine. It's the last thing. God, I've given you everything. I gave up a career. I gave up a future. I gave up the pleasures of sin. I gave up the treasures of Egypt. I gave up the reward. Lord, I gave up everything. No, Lord, about the last thing this old poor farmer shepherd's got out in the backside of the desert is this little old rod. That makes me me. And God said, Moses, what's that in thine hand? What's that one last thing that's just yours? I was preaching a while ago in a church in California, Northern California. There's this big old burly guy. And he was about as wide as he was tall. He wasn't so tall, but he was about as wide as he was tall. And I mean, he wasn't wide fat wide. He was wide muscle wide. You know, one look at this guy, and I'm thinking, I hope this guy is saved. And when I talked to him afterwards, I was glad to know he's like a teddy bear, you know, but big old burly guy. And I mean, this guy, he was something. I stand up kind of on a raised platform like this, and I looked out, and the guy had a shaved head, and you know, you couldn't really miss it. Right there on the top of the guy's head, he had a big old 13 tattooed on the top of his head. Well, you know, I'm not into tattoos outside of the fact that if you're saved, you know, you don't belong in a tattoo parlor for a number of reasons. And you don't need tattoos on your body for a number of reasons. If you get saved after you get a tattoo, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I'm for that. So, you know, it's not an issue. But you know, I mean, it's just one of those things. Like, did you notice this tattoo? Well, it's like saying, do you notice the sun when it rises in the morning? And I mean, you notice this big old burly guy. And you notice that tattoo 13 on the top of his head. And so I kind of noticed that. And after the service, he came up. We started talking. He had a wonderful wife and cutest little kids. And we were talking a bit. And he said, did you notice this 13 that's tattooed in my head? And I kind of, oh yeah, how about that? And he started to give me a story. He said he grew up in Southern California, became a member of Hispanic gangs, and the farther you would rise up in the gangs, the more you would go, they would tattoo different things in your body. And when you reached the top, and to reach the top you had to murder people, when you reached the top you'd get a 13 tattooed into your head. And he began to describe it for me, and a week later I was preaching in Southern California, and I talked with some police officers from Los Angeles County that verified his story. They told me that he had been a member, evidently, of the most violent gang in Southern California. And he said, I don't even want to tell you the stories I've done. I don't want to tell you the places I've been. But he said, I was in jail. And of course, by rising in the gang, it's how he got the 13 tattooed in his head. He said, by rise, when I was in jail, somebody gave me the gospel. He said, I was so hard, I was so bitter, but you know, he kept coming back. And the more I heard the story of Calvary love, he said, one day God softened my heart and God saved me and God put my family back together. Hey, big old burly guy, you know, now the tears are welling up in his eyes. What a great guy. But he said, you know, preacher, I had something that would get me down again and again and again. He said, every time I get up in the morning and I'd shave, I'd look in the mirror and there's that big 13 that was staring right back at me. Every time I'd look in the mirror and every time I saw that 13, I remember what my life used to be like. I remember where I used to go. I remember what I used to be. I remember what my life was like. Every time I saw it, it would pierce my heart. Every time I saw it would drag me down. It would discourage me. So he said, one day I said, enough of this. He said, I went back to the tattoo parlor. Now, this is about the only time in my life I ever agreed with a guy getting a tattoo. He said, I went back to the tattoo parlor and I told him right on top of the 13 to tattoo Philippians 4. So now when you look at it, it says Philippians 4:13. I got to tell you, I said, that's a good tattoo if there's going to be one. And you know, that guy had that one thing. He had that one mark. He had that one identity that made him him. By that 13, it told the whole world who he was and what he was all about. And when God said, Moses, what is that in thy hand? It's the last thing. It's that one thing that makes me me. You know, there's something different for you, something different for me. But every one of us got that one private thing. And I'm not talking about a besetting sin. I'm not talking about something that's wrong. I'm not talking about something that's biblically evil. I'm just talking about that one thing that's so important to you and so important to me. And the Lord says, Moses, what is that in thy hand? It's my rod. Go down, if you would, to Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 20. And notice, please, what happens to that rod. The Bible tells us that Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned unto the land of Egypt. And notice what happens. Moses took, get it, the rod of God in his hand. You see what happens to the rod of Moses? It starts out, what is that in thy hand? It's my rod. It's my rod. But somewhere in the story of Moses, the rod of Moses turns into the rod of God. And now suddenly what that one thing was, that last identity, not even a sinful thing, but that thing that's so important to me, that thing that is so precious to me, that thing that matters to me, that, come on, it's the thing that makes me me. That's my identity. That's my crutch. That's just me. Moses realized that if I'm going to do a job for God, that last thing, that rod, has to be placed in his hand. And my, did God ever take the rod of Moses? He changed it into the rod of God and how God used that rod. Could I give you a quick few lessons this morning that God teaches us from the life of Moses? When Moses gave that one last thing, when he made the rod of Moses into the rod of God, notice God used that rod to teach him that it's time to believe. The Bible tells us that God said in verse number 3, cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. The Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand, take it by the tail. He put forth his hand, caught it. It became a rod in his hand. Why? Look at verse 5. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. God said, Moses, I need that rod because I'm going to use the rod of Moses, turn it into the rod of God, and I'm going to use that rod to teach people that it's time to believe. I'm going to use that rod to teach people they can put their confidence in me. I'm going to use that rod to teach people that the God of Israel is not like any other God. You know, when you read the book of Exodus, why, in truth, the book of Exodus is the story of the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, proving that He is God, not the gods of Egypt. The entire story of the 10 plagues, they probably happened a period of time, maybe 12 to 18 months. And every single one of those plagues was God taking on the false gods of Egypt. Every one of the plagues. I mean, Egypt had a god for everything, didn't they? And yet for every one of their phony and false gods, the God of the Bible sent a plague saying, let's see how strong your God is. Let's see how strong and mighty He is. Let me show you that I'm the God of the Bible, the living God that has power over your idols. You know, the number one god of Egypt was the Nile River. They refer to it as the river in the book of Exodus. The Nile, why, that was their number one god. From the Nile River flowed all their creeks and tributaries. From the Nile River, they would make their living. From the Nile River, they would get their food. From the Nile River, literally, it would sustain their life. So it's not a small thing that God sent Moses and Aaron down to the Nile River. Now here comes the Pharaoh down to the bath. As he shows up there that day, there is Moses, there is Aaron, and there is Moses preaching. We're going to see what the God of the Bible thinks about the number one God in Egypt. You know, when the battle began in Exodus, the Lord went right to the top. And at the Nile River, can you see Aaron? He takes the rod of Moses, which was now the rod of God, and he takes that rod and he strikes the river. And as soon as he strikes the river, the Bible tells us God turns the river to blood. Don't you let some phony professor in some cemetery try to tell you that, well, it just looked like it turned to blood. Don't you love it? Isn't it an amazing thing? He'll come along and say, well, you know, at a certain time of the year, the algae in the Nile River, it kind of can give you like this bloody red kind of color. You know, you really either got to be dumb or you got to have a lot of faith to be a liberal. You know, I mean, it's a whole lot easier, isn't it, just to believe that God is able and God can and God did. And when God said he turned the water to blood, do you know why that's so significant? Because that water was their God. That Nile River was their chief God. And when Moses and Aaron, when Aaron took that rod and he struck it, God in effect was beating their God. God was saying, with that rod of God, I'm going to hit that God. I'm going to strike that rod. And you know what the Lord did to the Nile God? He murdered it. He just flat out murdered it, and the blood was flowing everywhere to prove that the God of the Bible is bigger than the Nile God. What is that in thine hand? You're going to march down there and strike that Nile River. And when you do, Moses, you're going to let the people know that I'm the living God. I'm not some dead God made out of water. I'm not some dead God of the flies. I'm not some dead God of the cattle. I'm not some dead God of the storms and the skies and the clouds. I'm the living God that created those things. And every time Moses uses that rod, every time that rod strikes, every time that rod is lifted, every time that rod is passed over the land, God is reminding the people that He is the living God, the mighty God. And there's something God wants to do in your life and in my life to show a wicked and an unsaved world that the God of the Bible is the living God, the mighty God, the saving God. He can't do it as long as it's my rod, not His. God said, Moses, I'm going to use that rod to teach people to believe. How about Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 15? He said, Moses, I want to use that rod to teach people when it's time to go forward. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Lift thou up thy rod, stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground to the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will give me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, and upon the chariots, and upon his horsemen. And in verse number 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall then again no more see them. God said, Moses, take that rod. You put it over the Red Sea and you tell my people it's time to go forward. You tell my people they dwell here long enough. You tell my people that if I could bring them out of the bondage of Pharaoh, if I could bring them to the Red Sea, then I can bring them through the Red Sea. That rod of Moses became the rod of God, and that rod was used to teach the people, it's time to move on. We've dwelt here long enough. It's time to believe that the God who could take care of me yesterday is the God can take care of me today. And the God that met my needs yesterday is the God that provides today. And the God who defeated the enemy yesterday is the God who can defeat the enemy today. It is time to go forward. How many times did that rod lead the way? How many times did that rod say, by faith, we can step out and we can believe God in times of uncertainty, in times of doubt. That rod was used to defeat the enemy. That rod was used to give the people faith. That rod was used to show them to step out and go forward. How about chapter 17, verse number 1? God used that rod to teach them to quit their complaining. Or if you're from Iowa, to quit your belly aching. Chapter 17 and 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and say, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this, that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Notice what the Lord said. The Lord said unto Moses, go on before thy people. Take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod. One more time, the attention goes to that rod. What am I going to do? Moses, you're going to take that rod, you're going to strike the rock. And in the midst of all the complaining and faithlessness, in the midst of all the doubt, in the midst of all the uncertainty, God said, Moses, remember that day when you gave me the last thing you had. Remember that day, Moses, when it wasn't a bad thing, it wasn't an evil thing, but just that one thing that was so important to you, that one thing that made you you, that one thing that said, this is Moses, this is me, and I took your rod and I made it my rod. Well, now, Moses, when you're surrounded by doubt and uncertainty, when the naysayers are saying this isn't going to work, when the crowd of skeptics rise and the choir of the doubters say, we never have done it that way, we can't do it that way, we can't afford it, it never has been done that way. Moses, that rod is going to deal with the complainers. You're going to strike the rock, and one more time I'm going to prove that I'm bigger than the crowd. Because the day is going to come. No matter where God has you in the harvest field, you're going to find that not all of God's people have the confidence to step out and cross the sea. Not all of God's people have the confidence to believe. It may be that God met my needs the first 40 years of my life, but I have questions about year number 41. And you're going to discover there's naysayers and doubters and complainers. They're going to moan and they're going to gripe about everything there is to gripe about. And that's when God said, what is that in thy hand? And Moses, if I could provide yesterday, and Moses, if I could provide the day before. God used that rod to teach Moses he could do it yet one more time. God used that rod to help them fight the battles. Take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 17. And you know the story in verse number 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go fight. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. There it is again. What is that in thy hand, Moses? And the battle is hot and the battle is hard and it looks tough. And why it seems as if the enemy is going to prosper. And there are times when the enemy is advancing. There are times we're surrounded. It seems like there's nowhere to go. And yet in that hour, can you see the Lord say, Moses, what is that in thy hand? You hold my rod. And as long as Moses held the rod of God in the air, the battle was won and the victory was given. My friend, again and again, when Moses was surrounded by doubt, again and again, when the human questions began to fill his heart, is God able? Not even is God able, but will God? And time and time again, when Moses was backed into a corner, there was nowhere to go. The Lord said, Moses, remember the day you gave me that rod. There was no magic in that rod. There was nothing special about that rod. That rod was mighty because of the God who stood behind that rod. Yet before God could use Moses in a powerful way as he did, the Lord had to look into the crevice of his life and the Lord had to find that one thing. He had to find that one last thing he was holding on to. He had to find that one personal thing, that one thing that was hidden, that one thing that nobody else would think of, that one thing nobody else would see, that one thing nobody could ever point a finger at. He had to find that one last rod in Moses' life and say, Moses, your rod needs to become mine. So this morning, what is that in thy hand? What's that one thing? That one thing that's so dear. That one thing is so precious. That one thing that makes me me. That one thing, come on, it's not like this is a dirty sin. It's not like this is just a grand violation of the Bible. It's just an old rod. It may be one thing that your roommate would look at, and maybe they already have looked at, and they've laughed at it and said, what is that? It may be one thing that I'd look at and say, I don't get it. But it's that one thing that the Lord wants. It's that one thing that's keeping you from stepping out by faith. It's that one thing that keeps you from letting the battle be the Lord's. It's that one thing that's so important, it's so precious, it's so hidden, it so identifies you. And the Lord says, what is that in thy hand? Moses, I got your education, check. Moses, I've got your wife and your children. Moses, I've got your life experiences. Moses, I've got your tender heart. Moses, I've got just about all of it now. But there's one more thing. What is that in thine hand? Father, I pray this morning that you would work in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, I don't know what's that one thing that identifies a man, a woman sitting in this chapel this morning. I could never know that one thing that's deep down in the depths of somebody's soul that they're clutching, that they're hanging on to. And Lord, while I certainly could never look in the heart and know that one thing, you're the God who knows our one thing. Lord, I want to pray for some senior, maybe a junior in this room today that and is about ready to walk across this platform and about ready to get a diploma, and they've given you a lot over these 4 years. They've given you a lot of their life. They've given you a lot of their future. They've made great decisions. But Lord, I want to pray for somebody who's got one thing they're hanging on to. Lord, I want to pray for somebody in this room. You're doing a mighty work in their heart and in their life. And yet there's that one thing they're holding to. May today be the day they lay it on the altar for the Lord Jesus Christ.